Happy New Year! Pastor Phil is taking a Sunday off. Seems like Christmas and Thanksgiving. Pastor Phil takes on so many responsibilities. I look at him sometimes as a rented government mule. He's abused and used. He is taking a well-deserved Sunday off to rest and recover, to come back next week. And we are so appreciative of his ministry. This morning, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. I got one verse for you this morning, just one. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Here God's word says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now, I want to stop there, because this morning I want to set things up, first of all, by telling you a story. When I was about 9 years old, I remember going to church camp every year up in the Cascade Mountains of the Pacific Northwest. And I remember church camp involved campfire services every night, Monday through Friday. And every evening there would be a campfire and the pastor would present a message. And on Friday night, it was decision night. It was commitment night. On Friday night, we would take a stick and we would let that stick represent our lives, and we would share what God had been telling us that we needed to do. We would give our decision and throw that stick in the fire. In those days, we called those sticks faggots. That's the truth. It was a stick, and it was used to represent our lives. And as the evening wore on and more kids told their story, that fire would build. On one Friday night, my pastor did a sermon on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and I'll never forget it. I sat there in the darkness with a campfire right in front of me. I was sitting on a log with all of my friends, and he told the story, and I saw the crucifixion of Jesus Christ as he painted the picture with words. I saw as Jesus was humiliated with the mockery of a trial. I saw how he was kicked and abused and beaten and slapped around. I watched as they took him to Golgotha. And I observed, as my pastor described it to me, Jesus being laid down on the cross. And I watched as those steel spikes were placed on his hands and nailed into the wood of the cross. I watched as the same thing happened as they nailed his feet into the wood of the cross. And I shuddered when they lifted that cross and socked it into a hole. And I watched as Jesus lunged with pain. And that experience ripped the wounds in his hands and his feet. I saw it all. I observed as Jesus, as he was hanging on the cross, I heard every one of his 7 utterances while he was there. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I watched as he tried to catch his breath, pushing against his feet in order to allow his diaphragm to draw in breath. And I watched as he suffered. And I watched as his body gave up life, being drowned in its own fluids. And I came away from that experience, as my pastor painted the picture, identifying with Barabbas. Pastor jumped out of the scriptures and went to an apocryphal story of Barabbas running through the streets of Jerusalem on that occasion. You'll remember that Barabbas was the one who was released, and Jesus took his place. And Barabbas, my pastor said, was running through the streets of Jerusalem screaming, "He died for me! He died for me!" And I thought to myself, 9 years of age, that's me. He died for me. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It is I who no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I want to come back to that verse this morning. This is my proposition. This is what I want you to leave with. And if you're in the habit of taking notes, I want you to write it down. The child of God abides where the Lord Jesus resides. The child of God abides where the Lord Jesus resides. If I were to ask you a question this morning, are you a Christian? If I were to ask you this morning, do you have assurance that you're going to heaven? What would you say? Some would say, well, I received Jesus as my Savior when I was a child. Good. Someone might say, I asked him to come into my heart. I like that as well. People have told me I went forward when I was a child, made a decision for Jesus, was baptized in obedience to my faith, and I would say that's good. But you know, I've never had anyone ask or answer the question by telling me I'm a Christian because I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And that's the point that Paul is making here to the Galatian believers. And when I look at that verse, I have to tell you, over the years, it has mesmerized me, and I come back here all the time. I come back here to reevaluate. And I realize I have been crucified with Christ doesn't mean Paul is saying he died physically. But he did die. There was a death involved. We know it wasn't physical death because we wouldn't have the verse if it meant physical death. But he's saying that when I trusted in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord, God killed me. And he had to kill me in order for his life to enter into my life. So Paul didn't physically die, or he would have never penned the words. So we're talking about something that happened symbolically, something that happened figuratively. This obvious because Paul goes on to say, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So the child of God abides where the Spirit of God resides. This first Sunday in 2024, I'm reminded of Socrates' words, "The unexamined life is not worth living." I don't believe much of what Socrates said, but I like that. The unexamined life is not worth living. The beginning of 2024 is a good time to take a survey of what you believe, to answer the question, am I a child of God? The Bible says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you. Peter says, brethren, be even more diligent to make sure of your calling and election, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. The Bible admonishes us to take inventory. Because sometimes there are things that we believe that are based upon how we feel, but they are not based upon objective fact. The reality is sometimes I feel saved and sometimes I don't. But my relationship with Jesus Christ is not based upon how I feel. It's based upon what God's Word tells us. So in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I believe the apostle gives four critical insights that clearly identify a child of God. Four critical insights that clearly identify a child of God. And I want to squeeze it this morning just a little bit. I want to squeeze this passage because these four important insights separate those who are genuine children of God and those who say they are, but don't live like it. And that's my concern this morning. Critical observation number one. There is a declaration of what happens to every child of God. That's what starts the passage. I have been crucified with Christ. A critical declaration of what happens to every child of God. This verse is very precise about what it means to be a Christian. What we're looking at is the way God looks at those who are His own. The way God looks at you and I is based upon His identification with John McIntosh and His Son Jesus Christ hanging on a cross. So we're looking at it from God's perspective. The first six words in the English language reflect the meaning of one compound Greek word. I'm going to give you a Greek lesson. Don't freak out. That expression, "I have been crucified with Christ," the original word is soon starao. It means to be crucified together with. And the prefix soon means with. Starao means to put to death by crucifixion. Therefore, the meaning of that expression, "I have been crucified by God, I have been put to death together with Christ." Now, if you want that spelled out in more detail, Paul does that in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 14. That statement is made every time people are baptized in water baptism. It symbolizes something that has happened spiritually. Now, what I want you to understand here is that this is a verb. I have been crucified with Christ. And the verbs in the Greek are expressed in tense, voice, and mood. Now, stay with me. The perfect tense, we are told, is something that refers to completed action with enduring results. I have been crucified with Christ. It happened sometime in the past when I received the gift of eternal life by faith, and it has dramatically affected me from that point till now. That's very important for us to understand the nature of the verb. It is completed action with an enduring impact. Paul is telling us that he is identified with Jesus Christ, and as a result of that, it dramatically changed the rest of his life. In a sense, Saul of Tarsus died, and Paul the Apostle came alive. As far as God is concerned, when Jesus died, Paul died. When Jesus died, John McIntosh died. When Jesus died, you as a child of God died with him in the mind of God. We are identified with Christ from the moment our faith is expressed, and it continues to dominate our thinking and our actions throughout our lifetime. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean we're perfect at all. In every situation, our desire is to please the Lord, but we fall short. And we look forward to that day when we are ushered into His eternal presence and our will no longer influences us. We live in His presence and we are consumed with His will. But that's heaven. The verb is also in the passive voice. And when a verb is passive, it refers to subject that is acted upon. In other words, Paul is not saying, "I crucified myself with Christ." He is telling us God crucified him. He is the object of the verb. The action was imposed upon him. Passive voice. The third is indicative mood. It means Paul is saying, this is a simple statement of fact. I'm not making it up, Paul is saying. This actually happened. I'm telling you the truth. So let's put it together. Paul is saying, I have been crucified with Christ. This is a reality. This is the truth in my personal life, and it is true of every child of God. Indicative mood. Second, I have been crucified together with Christ. It happened when I received the gift of eternal life, and that identity has marked me from then till now. I'm continually being conformed to the likeness of Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. I didn't crucify myself. God did it to me the moment I expressed saving faith in Him. So let's let that sink in. What does it mean to be a child of God? It means that the child of God no longer lives for himself. He lives for Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He must deny himself. When we give ourselves to Jesus Christ and make him Lord of our life, from that point on, our determination is to live for Christ. It involves making continual choices to stop living to self in order to live for Him. Whoever does not carry his own cross, cross refers to the death of self. Whoever does not carry his own cross, Jesus says, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. The cross is a violent depiction of Roman effort to make capital offenses as agonizing and miserable and long-lasting as possible. The cross is ugly. It was designed to be that way. I tried to think of a way to illustrate it. In 1968, on a platform at the Sunnyside Grace Brethren Church, Carolyn Peabody died, and her husband John McIntosh met her there, and he died. She expressed vows before God and before family and friends. I expressed vows before family and friends, and from that point on, Carolyn Peabody ceased to exist. And in a similar way, John McIntosh ceased to exist, at least in the way, any way he was before, as a single individual. From that point on, I can tell you, now our relationship is not like everybody else's relationship, but I can tell you, as a result of Carolyn McIntosh taking on the name, she is preoccupied, she is consumed with Jesus Christ, and then me. And I can tell you that when John McIntosh died and he took Carolyn Peabody as his bride, John McIntosh died. My will began to become, to conform to the will of Christ even more deeply as I gave myself to this person I love more than I love my own self. Today, I'm more like Carolyn than I've ever been, and she's more like me. It's been that way the last 55 years. But she had to die, and so did I. And that was communicated in the promises and the vows that we gave to each other. This past week, I married off my oldest grandson. A delightful experience. And in the challenge to the bride and groom, I told them, you know, a lot of people have told me over the years when I ask the question, why are you getting married? And the answer frequently has been, because he makes me happy. Because she makes me happy. And I said, guess what's going to happen? There's coming a time when they're not going to make you happy. And early on in the marriage, I told my kids, early on in the marriage, I told Nana, I am angry right now. I am upset with you. I don't want to talk about it because I need to cool off. But one thing you need to understand, and listen to me carefully, divorce is not an option. I am not leaving. And we are going to come to a consensus on this decision to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we made a promise. And we're going to keep that promise. It's essential that we understand the significance of a promise and the realization that when we come to Christ, we give up on our own will in order to accept His will for the remainder of our days. And I can tell you that in the context of marriage, we learn just a little bit of what that looks like as we live our life here on this earth. Now, my hunch is there are some this morning in this room who are tired and frustrated with the self-life and at the beginning of 2024 are ready to make a change. And I can tell you that you can get the process rolling this morning. You can get the process rolling, and we as a church want to help you. And that's why we've established a Sunday school class that focuses on the basics of the Christian life. And I'll tell you more about that in just a minute. But I want to move on from this critical declaration to number two. There's a crucial difference in what it means to be a child of God. And this is the essence of the verse, what clearly marks the Christian from the non-Christian. I have been crucified with Christ, and here it is, number two, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's it. Paul declares that Saul of Tarsus ceased to exist, and Jesus Christ was now living in him. His dreams for the future ended, and the Christ-like life became the new life source within him. And it's true of every believer. All of life is all about Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. And this is what happens to everyone who's a Christian. Now, some people become salesmen, saleswomen. Some become executives for a living. Some are housewives, school teachers, mechanics, maintenance people, Lana. Doesn't make any difference what you do for a living. In my case, I became a pastor because I felt like I had no other choice. That was God's calling on my life. But whatever you do for a living, wherever you are in terms of retirement or whatever, you function in that role with your commitment being to Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is your life. The Bible says in Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Jesus said in John 14:20, in that day, and He's talking about the day He went back to heaven, in that day He told His disciples, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. You will know it. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. 2 Corinthians 13:3, Paul told the Corinthian believers, Christ is mighty in you. And then in verse 5, Paul is shocked that they were completely unaware of Christ's presence within them. Paul pursued a better knowledge of Christ so he could adjust his personal will to Christ's will. And this happens to every Christian believer. If it hasn't happened to you, let me be frank with you. If it hasn't happened to you, please hear me. Based upon the Word of God, you are not a Christian. The child of God abides where the Lord Jesus Christ resides. I have written in my flyleaf of my Bible a quote from A.W. Tozer. Tozer wrote in comment on Galatians 2:20, "To be crucified means first that the man on the cross is facing in only one direction. Second, he is not going back. And third, he has no future plans of his own." That's life-changing. Think it through with me for a moment. The man on the cross is facing in only one direction. The man on the cross is not going back. He's finished. The man on the cross has no future plans of his own. His plans become God's plans. And that marks him as a child of God. When his plans are God's plans. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, in connection with the fact that he's not going back, Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and that's what you can do this morning, first Sunday in 2024, forgetting what lies behind, you can't do anything about what's behind, and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The man on the cross is not going back. The man on the cross has no future plans of his own. In other words, the Lord's plan is now Paul's plan. In other words, now the Lord's plan is John McIntosh's plan, is your plan if you're a Christian. And it may mean going to someone with whom you need to make things right as we begin the year. I'm amazed at the number of Christians who have bitter, angry feelings about people and their past. The Christ life in you tells you, as far as you are able, be at peace with all men. You take the initiative. The results is up to God. You take the initiative. If the Christ life is in you, it may mean you need to reevaluate your attitude in your marriage. There are many husbands and wives that fight like cats and dogs, and it's based on a false belief that the purpose of your mate is to make you happy. It doesn't happen, folks. The purpose of your mate is for you to make them happy, to find out what it is that pleases them. I tell you, I would rather be with my wife than anyone else on this earth. I love to listen to her talk. I love to listen to her questions. I love to read my bride. And I don't look forward to that day when we come to the Y on the road and one goes on into heaven and one is left behind. But it is a reality. There may be someone here this morning that needs to reevaluate their attitude in their marriage. For others, it may mean it's time to confront an addictive behavior that is keeping Christ from living his life in them. It may mean that you need to break off a secret relationship with someone who's not your spouse. For still others, it may mean stopping a financial engagement that drains you of your resources that should be directed to your family and to the cause of Jesus Christ. In consideration of the fact, the child of God abides where the Lord Jesus Christ resides, we come to the third critical insight. There's a convincing development of what it produces in a child of God. There is a convincing development of what it produces in the child of God. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And here it is, number three, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. What does that mean? The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. What that means is we're not talking about a reformation of you. We're talking about a completely different person. When Christ comes into your life, the life you live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God, who's not interested in reformation. He is interested in complete reorientation of your thoughts and desires. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, meaning a newly created individual. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. This book, the book of Galatians, was written by the Apostle Paul to a group of Christians in Galatia who were being told that they needed to live by the laws of Moses and then hope that when they died, their good outweighed their bad. That's basically human religion. A lot of religions teach the same thing. You cross your fingers and hope that when you die, your good outweighs your bad. That is not Bible. That is not God's word at all. But there were people trying to convince the Galatians that they needed to live by the law. And still, there are many people who believe that lie. The Bible tells us that the law is a guide to help us understand what God expects, but all the law ever did was condemn. All the law ever did was condemn because no one could keep it except one person, Jesus. But we all fail in observing the Ten Commandments from the Old Testament. This is a life that is being conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul wants the Galatians to understand. That's what I want us to struggle with this morning. This letter helps us see what this new life will produce in the life of a person where Christ lives in and through him or her. And Paul, in chapter 5 of Galatians, likens it to fruit. In fact, Romans 8:10 says, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. In Galatians 5, we're told that the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Every person here in this room produces fruit, some kind of fruit. You can't help it. All of us produce some kind of fruit. Now, I took those words from the fruit of the Spirit, and I asked myself, well, what would the opposite be? What would the opposite be of the fruit of the Spirit? I looked at the word love. The opposite would be hatred. If there is someone you hate in your life, you need to take note of that. The second word is joy. The opposite would be despair. Peace. The opposite would be conflict. Exasperation. Meanness. Evil. Futility. Harshness, insensitivity, and self-indulgence. If those things characterize your thinking and your actions, you have reason to believe you're not a child of God. Because that's not what the Holy Spirit produces. Now, those who belong to Christ, Paul goes on to say, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire. Again, the child of God abides where the Lord Jesus Christ resides. We had friends up in the Northwest who lived on a farm with all kinds of animals. Among them was their dog, and their dog started killing chickens. And they loved their dog, and they didn't want to have to put the dog down. They couldn't bear the thought of destroying him. So one day when Carol and I and our family went to their farm, their dog came running around the bend barking at us, and he had something on his neck. And he jumped up on us, and what we saw was the carcass of a rotting, decaying chicken. One of the most gross things I've ever seen. And that dog wore that chicken until it rotted off. But our friends told us he never went back to the chicken coop. Why do I tell you that? It made me think that one day I came to Christ. Jesus killed the old John McIntosh. But there is still a sense that I have this rotting carcass of my past tied around my neck. I strive to let the Christ life live in me, but so often I fail. And there are times I give in to the old dead John McIntoshes, and it produces nothing but pain and misery for myself and those in my life that I love and influence. It makes me long for a day when I'm free of it, when I'm ushered into his eternal presence, and for eternity, my will is completely conformed to his will, and there's never any variation, because the issue, the sin factor, the self factor, is over. So summary of number three, there is a convincing development of what it produces in a child of God. What produces this direction for Paul? Well, he brings us back to the cross where it all began. Critical insight number four, the conclusive demonstration of what had to happen to make me a child of God. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Here it is, number four, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Every true child of God must come back to the cross frequently. And if you're here this morning and you've never received the gift of eternal life, you are right where you need to be. At the foot of the cross with everyone else. We need to gaze upon the graphic, brutal, bloody reality that I must come to terms with to see how God takes my sin so seriously. There must be compensation. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so when I come back to the cross and I gaze up into the face of my Savior who is suffering and dying for me, I come to terms with how sin affects a holy God. That's one. And the second thing I pick up is how desperately God loves me and you and wants to spend eternity with you. But it will be done His way. And that's why we always come back to the Word of God. So I saw the crucifixion in the Cascade Mountains many years ago, seated in front of a campfire. Isaiah, on the other hand, saw the crucifixion 700 years before it happened. Isaiah the prophet saw the crucifixion 700 years before it happened, and he wrote about it. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. each of us has turned to his own way. That was the crucifixion from Isaiah's perspective 700 years before it happened. And the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Every child of God must understand how serious God takes sin. And we want to help you here at Auburn Grace Community. Our church family wants to help you make a fresh start if you're here this morning and you've never received the gift of eternal life. Romans 10:9 says, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will become a child of God. You will be born again. That happened to me when I was about 7. When the seriousness of my sin was so overwhelming, my prayer was, dear Lord, I am so sorry for my sin. I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you died and rose again, and today I ask you to come into my life and make me a new person. You could pray that prayer this morning in the quietness of your heart. Bear in mind that the child of God abides where the Lord Jesus Christ resides. If you're serious, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to pray that prayer, if you're serious, that prayer won't save you. But that prayer is the beginning of everyone who becomes a child of God. That's where it starts. And to continue with that commitment, I would encourage you to consider taking this Sunday school class that Pastor Frank is going to teach next Sunday, first hour. You need to take the next step. Why? Because you need to know the mind of Christ. If he's going to live in you, you need to know what he thinks and what his will is. And we want to help you with that. Let's pray. So how about it? The unexamined life is not worth living. This morning, as you bow before the Lord, you've seen what he did for you on the cross. Are you ready to make that commitment? Will you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Will you tell him that right now in the quietness of your heart? Father in heaven, this is the message you have given me to proclaim. This is the message that is not based on feeling, it's based on fact. I pray, Lord, for those in the audience who have come to terms with the reality of the sin in their life and have been brought face to face with the reality that they are not a part of your eternal family. I pray, Lord, that you would give them the courage to reach out by faith and to receive you as Lord and Savior. And I pray that you would give them the courage to go out into the courtyard and sign up for the class, that they might begin to grow and develop. And I pray for that one who's in the audience this morning who has received the gift of eternal life but has wandered away and knows the heartache and frustration of living a life consumed by self. And this first Sunday of 2024, they're ready to make a change. I pray that you would give them the courage to sign up for the class. We want to help them. The most terrifying reality that I have experienced in ministry is the prospect that there may be some in the congregations where I have ministered that think they're saved, but their life does not give any evidence that that is so. Lord, I pray that you would reach down and draw these individuals to yourself for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Together, will you repeat it with me? I'm going to say it, and then we'll say it together. The child of God abides where the Lord Jesus Christ resides. Together, the child of God abides where the Lord Jesus Christ resides. Happy New Year.